Great music. I tell you, it's great to be here with my dear friend Alvin. And I have to tell you, it's really an emotional experience for me to be on this campus. I've never been on this campus, but this is my home state. I grew up in Hendersonville, North Carolina, and would have dearly loved to have gone to this seminary, in my home state, but I couldn't, frankly, because of the theological state it was in. And to see what God has done here in my home state, and to come back and to come to this campus for the first time, knowing what God is doing in your hearts, is such an overwhelming experience for me. And I just want to encourage you and say, praise God for what He is doing here on this campus. I think if it was anywhere else, I probably would have had to cancel the speaking engagement. Because this is an unusual time in the life of my family. Today, the movers were at my house in Texas. When I get back home tonight, it'll be empty. And tomorrow morning, I'll load my family in the minivan, and we'll drive to Georgia. And so this is an unusual time to be coming to a speaking engagement, but this is one that I could not, God would not allow me to cancel, because I long to be here and just to share some time with you and to share my heart with you. Leaving what God has done at Coggin Avenue Baptist Church in Brownwood, Texas, has nearly ripped my heart out. When I look back over the journey of my life, and look at how God has worked in these last 2 years, I never could have believed or anticipated what He would have done. And I'm going to try to share with you just a little bit of the story of the last 2 years at the church I've been pastor, and what has happened as that movement of God there has spread to many parts of the country. There's no way to share it all. I've spoken in conferences 2 or 3 sessions and not gotten it all in. But I want to try to give you an outline of what revival looks like when it happens. Some of you have seen God move in revival. Others of you haven't. Some of you have asked Alvin or asked me, what does a revival look like? I want to try to share with you a little bit of a picture of what it looks like when God moves in and does what only He can do, ruins all of our plans and programs, and steps in with His plan and His program. And I want to pray for you as we begin this time together that God would do a fresh and new work in your individual and personal lives, and in the churches that we will lead and serve. I'm preparing to go to a new place. It's hard for me to believe God's calling me away from what He's done, but I believe He's going to do a great work where I'm going, and a great work where you are, and a great work across this nation. And let's pray for that right now. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that the power of Your Spirit would rest upon our lives. Father, I pray that Your hand would be upon each person here in such a powerful way. Father, I pray You would anoint the faculty and administration of this campus. Father, I pray You would anoint every student, everyone who will serve as a pastor or a staff member or a missionary. Father, I pray that those that go out from this place would be so filled with Your Spirit that revival would follow them wherever they go. And I pray today, as we look into Your Word and as we look at the story of what You've done, that You might burn in our hearts a desire to see it in our own lives. And that is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I went to Coggin Avenue Baptist Church in Brownwood, Texas, about 4.5 years ago. Brownwood's a little town in the middle of nowhere. It's hard to even get there from here. About 1.5 hours from anything in any direction. It's a university town. Howard Payne University, a Baptist school, is there. And God led us there in a surprising kind of way. We didn't expect to go, but God called us there. And immediately we began to encounter problems. It seemed that everything we did faced opposition, and then we found out there were some pretty serious moral problems going on in the church, and it seemed like everywhere we turned and everything we tried, we encountered problems. It got to a point after a year or so that I really didn't expect to be there long. I didn't see that God was going to be able to do any work there, and I didn't know what to do. I reached a point of brokenness, and I sat in a truck one night weeping with the chairman of the search team that had called me there. And I said, God, I can't do anything with these people. And I got out of the truck that night, and the Lord hit me right between the eyes and said, now that you've figured that out, let me do something with these people. And I began to shift my focus in pastoring that church and try to look and see what God was doing. Were there pockets where He was working? And to try to join Him in the middle of His work. Revival didn't come right away. We were a long way from it. But gradually, we began to see God do something new. Our people began to develop a hunger for God in a new and fresh way. God began to change our men. We began to see men catch fire for the Lord and step up and take leadership, and families healed, marriages coming back together, and our people began to whisper around a little bit, something's happening in our church. What is it? Then there was a real breakthrough in our church when God did something that none of us could have anticipated. We met a young man named Fernando Hernandez. Fernando was a gang member. He had been saved. Fernando literally knows nothing but Jesus. Seventh grade education, and just knows nothing about life except Jesus. The Lord saved him, and his testimony would take a whole sermon. Took him out of drug abuse, and he almost died, an overdose, and was in jail, and all kinds of things. Leader of a gang, gang tattoos all over him to this day. God took him out of that, brought him to Brownwood, and he began to work with the troubled young people, especially Hispanic troubled kids and gang members in our city. I met him and saw what he was doing, and I was amazed at what he was doing. He was reaching these kids. They had respect for him. They'd listen to him. I'd never seen anybody reach troubled young people like him. Fernando was married to the woman that he had lived with before he was a Christian. By the time they were 21, they had six children. His seventh one's on the way now. We give him a hard time about that. But he had a family of eight, and I began to talk to him. I said, Fernando, how are you making a living? He said, well, this one church is supporting us. They're giving us $1,000 a month. And I said, that's it? On a family of eight, you're living on $12,000 a year? He said, yeah. God placed a burden in my heart that our church was to help him and support him. The only problem with that was that the only church supporting him at the time was a charismatic church. Now, I started trying to figure out how I was going to convince my church, with all of our opposition, all of our problems, to give financial support to a guy who was being supported by a charismatic church. And the only thing I could figure to do was to bring him and let him speak. And he had never spoken to a large church, and he brought some of his kids with him. And I'll never forget it. One kid stood up there in the pulpit and shook the whole thing. He was so scared. And he just spoke so fast, he said, last year I was failing school because I was on drugs and alcohol, and Fernando led me to Jesus, and now I'm saved and making A's. And he sat out. And Fernando stood up and shared his testimony. And our people were so amazed, they voted unanimously at the end of that time to become maybe the first and only joint Southern Baptist charismatic mission project in the Southern Baptist Convention. And out of that, some unusual things began to happen. We began to pray together with other pastors in our community. And I figured out a wonderful spiritual principle. I am not the Holy Spirit. I found out that I didn't have to convince my brothers from other churches that I was right and they were wrong. I figured out the Holy Spirit was good enough to do that. And I didn't agree with the charismatic movement on a lot of things, but I found out that we did agree on the fact that we were desperately in need of revival. And so we began to pray together, and we began to find out there were some Methodists that loved Jesus and loved the Word, and they wanted to pray too, and there were some Presbyterians and some Nazarenes and Pentecostals and Assembly of God folks, and we all came together. There were even some Baptists that had a heart for God, I found out. And we began to meet together and pray and just ask God to do something in our city. Well, God began to work through Fernando. Junior high principal called him up and said, Fernando, I hear what you're doing with these kids, and we need help. Would you come speak to our school? He said, you mean the whole school? And he said, yeah. And he said, well, I don't know anything to tell people except about Jesus. And the principal said, well, if that'll help, you come on and tell them. Opened up the junior high school to a seventh grade educated kid and brought him in to talk about Jesus. He shared his testimony, and the kids flocked around him for help, all these troubled kids. And the principal came up and said, Fernando, we need you. I want to make you a counselor and set you up an office here. And you can have access to the kids before school, during school, after school, anytime you want. Well, the high school principal called and said, we hear what you're doing at the junior high. You can't spend all your time there. We need you at the high school. We want to make you a high school counselor. They opened up an office at the high school. We have a guy in our city who is a high school counselor who's never attended high school. God began to touch these kids, and we began to see them come to Jesus. We began to baptize them. We now have at Coggin a Sunday night Sunday school. We couldn't fit them in our regular time, so we have a Sunday night Sunday school for gang members and troubled kids. And they come Sunday night after church, and they go to Sunday school and study the Word of God. And Fernando continued to minister to these kids, and now God has expanded his ministry, and he's speaking all over the place, and God's reaching gang members and cities all over the country as he speaks and shares. Well, our church began to see this. They'd never seen anything like this. And it began to open our hearts, and we began to believe that God could do something beyond our own efforts. But we weren't prepared for January 22nd of 1995. Nothing could have prepared us for it. We knew God was at work. We still weren't in, but we were far from New Testament revival. And on that day, I started a series on the Ten Commandments. I wasn't preaching on revival. We weren't preparing or planning on revival. We finished our early service, which was pretty sleepy. And we finished that service, gave the invitation. Nobody came as usual, and I was about to conclude it. And suddenly a college student stood up. His name was Chris Robinson. He stood up and walked down the aisle, and I could see he was crying. I knew Chris was a leader, a real level-headed guy. I thought, what's wrong with Chris? He came up to me and he said, Pastor, I don't know how to explain this to you, but I think God wants me to share something with the whole church. Well, that wasn't in the bulletin. And we were a pretty traditional Southern Baptist church, you know, been around almost 100 years. And it was time to go to Sunday school, and I didn't know what to do. But I sensed in my heart that I needed to let him share. And he went to the pulpit, and I just stood back and listened. He opened the Word of God, and we're going to read the passage in a minute. He opened the Word of God to Joel chapter 2, and he began to read. But you could hardly understand him. He was crying so hard. And he began to say, we need revival. Our campus needs revival. Our church needs revival. And he just wept like a baby. And then a woman in her 50s stood up, and she walked up beside him too. Didn't come to me, just came to the pulpit. And she said, he's right. What's wrong with us? We don't pray. We're so far from God, we need revival. And I'll never be able to understand it. Why that day? Why that time? Why God moved the way he did with one student and one woman standing up in my pulpit and sharing? I'd preached my heart out on revival and seen nothing happen. But suddenly, like a flood, our people left their seats without even an invitation being given and flooded to the altar, kneeling, prostrate all over the sanctuary. They began to weep before God. They began to come to the pulpit. One would say, God laid a scripture on my heart too. I need to share it. And they'd share a scripture. Another would say, my life's so full of sin, I don't know what to do. Would somebody pray for me? And they'd go and kneel, and people would gather around them. And meanwhile, I'm standing down here waiting for somebody to come to me for the normal Baptist invitation. And nobody's coming to me. They're walking right up to my pulpit and stealing it. In essence, what happened was I lost control of my church that day. And it was the greatest thing that's ever happened in my ministry. And I pray with all my heart that a lot of our pastors would begin to lose control of their churches and the Holy Spirit would start to get control. Well, I didn't know what to do. It was way past time for Sunday school. I told the people, if you want to stay, I guess you can stay. If you want to go, I guess you can go. And they began to leave. I thought it was over. What they did, though, was they went to their classes. And people were waiting in the classes, not knowing where anybody was. And they said, God's doing something in our sanctuary. Come on, let's go. And they emptied out of the classes. Our students came across from the gymnasium. They said when they walked in, it was like the wind of the Spirit hit them in the face. They would walk in, they would join in with us, and pretty soon we had people kneeling all over the front. They couldn't even fit anymore. People would walk in looking for their Sunday school classes, and they wouldn't know what was happening, and they'd just come in and join with us. We went all through the Sunday school hour. We went into the late service hour. We didn't even know it was time for the late service to start. It was 10 after 11, and God was moving. We were giving an invitation. There were lost people there more than we'd ever had in the service. And we had them lined up across the front, coming and saying, what's going on? I want to get in on this, getting saved. We're in the middle of an invitation. I look up at my sound man. He's waving his arms like this. And we're live on the air in the middle of an invitation. And people are calling in and saying, I thought you guys were live. You got a tape of last week's service on backwards or something. You're giving the invitation. And they were trying to explain, no, something unusual is happening among us. The service went on all through that hour, on into the early afternoon. We finally dismissed and went home, and people were abuzz. And I went home scared to death. I told my wife, I said, honey, I've prayed for God to do something like this all my life. But I said, you know, the reality of it is, with the problems we've been having, I canceled Sunday school in a Southern Baptist church. You know, we may have a U-Haul there when we get to church tonight. We got back, and the place was jam-packed to overflowing. The people's hearts were so full. And I can't explain it. I want to tell you, revival doesn't always do this. Sometimes revival will split a church. Sometimes revival will come, and people that are in the church are so carnal, they won't have any part of it. But in our church, when revival came, it melted away all the opposition. From that day forward, God was able to lead our church in his direction without a negative word. I can't ever explain that. I came back that night. Our people were so full. The service lasted 3.5 hours. Nobody wanted to go home. As God's Spirit fell upon our people. We didn't know what to expect next. We sure didn't expect what happened on the campus of Howard Payne a few days later. When Henry Blackaby was speaking, just by coincidence, he had been scheduled to do the spring revival about a year and a half in advance of that. He spoke, and at the end of that time, two students stood up and said, we're fakes. We're fakes. You think we're Christian leaders of campus? We're on this campus. We're fakes. Laid prostrate on their face on the platform. For more than 3 hours after that, students began to come down that aisle and come spontaneously to the microphone, not just to air dirty laundry. They would come and they would say, my life's full of sin. I'm in bondage. Would somebody pray for me? And people would gather around them. And I've heard criticism every now and then of that kind of public confession. I think it's very biblical when you read the book of James. But the other thing I want to say about that is, if we can't say to each other in the body of Christ, there's something wrong in my life and I need somebody to pray for me, I need help, then I'm not sure we are the body of Christ. We need to be able to share with each other and take off the masks and admit that in many cases, we've not walked with God and we need each other to hold us accountable. For hours, those students held each other accountable. And revival began to spread across that campus. Word began to spread that something was going on. It continued in our church in powerful ways. Public confession by leaders of our church saying, "Will you forgive me? I failed you." And lengthy services and the moving of the Spirit of God, reconciliation between those who were at odds with each other. And then it spread to other churches, and we had racial healing in our city. We had massive services where the churches would come together and there'd be weeping and brokenness, and the walls came falling down of racism in our city, and black and white and Hispanic brothers kneeling and weeping and praying. I watched a white man in our church walk up with a shoe shine kit in the middle of an invitation and shine the shoes of an elderly black man. Because he said, "God led me to find a man who probably had to serve others all his life and serve him." And God tore down all of these ugly walls in our church and many of them in our community. And the word began to spread. And several of us were asked to go to Southwestern Seminary and share what had happened. And they were in crisis at the school. I didn't know what to expect, and we shared that day. I shared the story of what God had done at the end of that service. A girl on this side cried out and said, "Oh, God, send revival fire on us." And the students began to flock to the front, and they came to the microphones and came to the front. And for 7 hours, God moved in power on that campus. All the classes were canceled. God moved in such an incredible way. It was a Wednesday night, and they went out when it finally ended to the churches all around the city, and God began to touch church after church after church. And then it spread, and students from Howard Payne and students from Southwestern began to go share. And one of the greatest campus revivals in history broke out at Wheaton University, and then other schools, and then denominational gatherings and interdenominational gatherings, and church groups and church meetings all around the country. And to this day, 2 years later, people are calling all the time and saying to our church, "Could you send us students? Could you send us laymen? Could you send us somebody to tell us what God has done?" And they're still going out. We had one of our students that even was asked to do the Phil Donahue show. When I heard about it, I said, "No way." They wanted me to do it, and I was in Russia, and I called my secretary and said, "Tell him, no way." I got back, and the student had already done it. I said, "I'm going to kill him." I went to find him. I said, "Man, how can you do a thing like that?" And he said, I'm sorry, Pastor, God told me to do it." I said, "You went on Donahue?" I said, "What happened?" He said, "I'll tell you what happened. God shut that old lion's mouth." I want to tell you, when Donahue hears about revival and gets interested in revival, something's happening in our day. Still, it continues. Just a few weeks ago, a group of us were in South Carolina and the Florence area, and spontaneously God began to open up doors in public schools and in college campuses, Francis Marion and what used to be the Charleston Southern, it's called now, and God began a tremendous revival at Charleston Southern, and he's still working there to this day, and God continues to work all across this land. I tell you, we are in an unusual day. We're in an unusual day where I see us, we are going to take one of two roads. I see us taking one of two roads as the church and as a nation. There are so many signs of revival in our day. We can't turn one direction or the other without seeing it. We're in the midst of the greatest movement among men in our lifetimes, probably since 1858. And if you've not been to a Promise Keepers rally and stood there with tens of thousands of men worshiping the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to go. You've got to go. And I want to give you a challenge right now I didn't plan to share. Some of the biggest critics of Promise Keepers have been Baptists. I want to tell you, we better watch out or God will take his hand off us. I am so tired of the day when if it's not started by Baptists, done by Baptists, in the Baptist way, in the way we did it since the 50s, it may not be right, and we got to be suspicious of it. I want to tell you, when God fills football stadiums with men coming to praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you read a doctrinal statement solid on the inerrancy of Scripture, when we stand in criticism of that, we better watch out. We may face the judgment of God. I praise God for a day in which he's bringing his people together and working and moving across this land. And there are signs of revival all across this land, campuses and churches and football stadiums. But on the same day in which we live, our culture is collapsing. We can't choose a middle road much longer. We are either going to go headlong into revival, or we're going to go headlong into ruin and collapse. And I'm not sure at all that it's clear yet which direction we're going to choose. I want to read to you the passage of Scripture that began the great movement of God in our church. And I only have a few moments to share with you. But I want you to listen to Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. The Scripture that Chris Robinson read when he stood in my church, and God used it to begin a movement that's touched places all over the nation with it like we never could have dreamed. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. I want to tell you this morning that all of us, every one of us in this place, every one of us in this nation, every one of us in this church, in the church of Jesus Christ, face a great crisis. Joel wrote to a people already under the judgment of God. It's the reason why I believe Joel is one of the primary words from God, from his word, for the church today. Because it was a message through his prophet to a people already under judgment, and I believe we are already under the judging hand of God. And I believe it's only a matter of whether we will see final judgment or whether we will see a great spiritual awakening. And Joel called the people back to God because God is a God of mercy and didn't want to judge his people. You know, George Barna released his most recent poll last week and had something in it that shocked and saddened me. He asked the question of people all over the nation, what is the most important thing about Christmas? You know that only 33% of the people said that the most important thing about Christmas is the birth of Christ. You say, well, you know, that's a secular, we live in a secular world, so that may make good sense. Well, then he polled those who claim to be Christians. 37% of them said the most important thing about Christmas is the birth of Christ. Christ in the church today has become someone who's nice to go to once a week and talk to, and it's good that he's there when we have problems. Not the center of our life. We face a tremendous crisis. And we moan over it. We talk about all the state of the church of our day. We moan and we groan. And then we look for some program to fix it. We start some new plan, some new program to fix it. I want to tell you, God showed me at Coggin Avenue how worthless most of my plans and programs are apart from His plan and His program. And there's only one plan and one program that will meet the need in the crisis of our day. We are in a crisis that we can't fix. Nashville can't fix it. Atlanta can't fix it. Richmond can't fix it. Our seminaries can't fix it. Only the Spirit of God can fix it. We face a crisis we can't fix. And God tells us the answer to the crisis. All of us must fall under a sense of great conviction. Here's God's answer. Now, therefore, says the Lord. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. There is no more time to waste. All the signs of revival are here. All the signs of ruin are here. Which road will we choose? Billy Graham was asked some time ago, Dr. Graham, don't you believe America is at a crossroads? You know what he said? He said, no, I don't. He said, I believe America reached a crossroads a long time ago. And we've now gone so far down the wrong road, we'd have to back up and go the right way just to get to the crossroads. We are in a crisis, and the only way to fix it is through deep conviction and deep repentance and putting away our pride. Our pride is killing us in the church. We don't want anybody to know who we really are. We put on our church faces and our church clothes, maybe even our seminary faces and our seminary clothes, and we come together and we put on all those masks and we point all over the country all the moral problems, all the decay and all the sin, and God is still saying what He said for a long time, judgment begins with the house of God, and while we point out there, He points in here. We face a great crisis, and the only way it'll be fixed is when we fall before a holy God in repentance and do what He says. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts. No more rituals, not your garments. Rend your hearts and return to the Lord your God. I tell you that all of us are in a great crisis, and all of us must fall under a great sense of conviction. Because understand this, all of us and our children, and if He tarries, our grandchildren, will face great, great consequences of the decisions we make in our day. Folks, God doesn't tease His people. I believe that I can say to you with certainty in my heart that it is the desire of God to send a great spiritual awakening in our day. Like we have not seen since at least 1904 to 1908, maybe 1858, like we've only seen a handful of times in our nation, but I believe it is the heart of God to do it again. He's not teasing us. He's not doing this great work among us in men and in churches and on campuses all across this land. He's not bringing theological renewal to the Southern Baptist Convention for nothing. He's not teasing us. He wants to revive us. But He waits to see if we're trustworthy, because God will never put in our hands something as precious as revival, if we're not trustworthy. I've got a beautiful daughter who's almost a teenager, and one day I hope to give her away when she marries somebody. And I tell you, I wouldn't give her away to some scummy old lost man for anything in the world. I wouldn't put my treasure in the hands of an untrustworthy man for anything in the world. And God will not put His treasure of revival in the scummy, filthy hands of a dirty church. And so He waits to see if we are a trustworthy people upon whom He can pour out spiritual awakening. Do you realize how much God loves us? He wrote these words to a people under judgment. Listen to what He said. Return to the Lord your God, for He's gracious. He's gracious. He'd already reached a point where the people of Israel, where they were so far gone, He was judging them. And He says, I'm gracious. I'm merciful. I'm slow to anger. I'm of great kindness. And I relent. I want to turn back from judgment. I don't want to do you harm. I want to do you good. I want to bless your land. I want to bless your churches. I want to bless your life. That's my desire, God says. He waits to see if we're trustworthy. It's an historic day. An historic day right now. Two roads to choose. We got one foot on each road right now. And there's no revival without repentance. Which road will we pick? Which road will we choose? Philip Semmelweis was born in 1818 into a world of dying women. You see, in Philip Semmelweis's day, one in six women died in childbirth. One in six. Semmelweis wanted to know why. He became a physician. And he found out these women were dying of something called childbed fever. And he decided to find out how it was happening, what was causing it. He studied the way the doctors worked in his day, and he found something that to us would be appalling. The doctors of his day would go, first of all, when they began their shift, to the morgue. And they would do autopsies. And because they didn't understand germs and bacteria, they didn't even wash their hands. They went next to the maternity ward and delivered children. And they were killing the mothers. Semmelweis began to experiment with washing his hands. He encouraged all of his physicians to wash their hands in a chlorine solution, and immediately he cured childbed fever. 1 in 50. The maternal death rate dropped to 1 in 50 from 1 in 6. He had cured it. But nobody believed him. All the physicians of his day laughed at him, and nobody would listen. Finally, in desperation, he spoke to a colleague, a convention of his colleagues. I want to read you a quote, a direct quote from Semmelweis' speech that day. He said, "This fever is caused by decomposed material conveyed to a wound. I have shown how it can be prevented. I have proven all I have said. But while we talk, gentlemen, women are dying. I'm not asking you anything world-shaking. I'm asking you only to wash. For God's sake, wash your hands." And they laughed him to scorn. Philip Semmelweis died totally insane at the age of 47 with the death rattle of 1,000 women ringing in his ears. I believe our Lord is saying to the church today, while you talk, the world's dying. I believe that He's been calling us for so long to wash. And the cry of our Lord today is, our society is sinking. For God's sake, wash. Our world is going to hell. For God's sake, wash. And I believe our Lord Jesus Himself would say to us today, for my sake, wash. and when you're clean, and your hands are clean, then I'll entrust to you my precious gift. Then I'll come upon you and fill you again with my Spirit. And then you'll see me come in revival like a mighty tidal wave that'll sweep over this nation like a flood. And Father, that is our prayer, that you would do it and that you would begin it in our hearts and that you would do it in our day, that we might choose the right road as a nation and as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. We want to take just a few moments as God leads you to spend some time with Him and respond to anything He may have said to your heart today. There's not going to be any music playing at all. I would just ask you to stand right now if you would. And as you stand, if God leads you, you may want to step out from where you are. You may want to come to the altar. In just a moment, I'm just going to bow in prayer. I'm just going to spend some time with the Father. And right now, you may need to do that as well. I want to ask you this question. If God were to decide today whether to send spiritual awakening to America based on your heart alone, could He send it? Could He send it? Be sure before we leave here, the answer to that's yes. Do what the Lord leads you to do. Let's spend some time with Him right now as we seek the Father for revival in our hearts, revival in our day, revival in our nation. Let's go to Him. Spend some time.